We've been looking at the first chapter of the book of Romans. I know some of you think maybe we're never going to get out of the first chapter, but we will eventually. The introductory verses to this book, we find the theme of this letter. We talk about Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This letter is primarily about the gospel of Christ, that which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Because it says, in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. But when we look at verse 18, we see a change in the tone of the letter. We see very quickly the tone changes, and we find the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's judgment and God's wrath is absolutely righteous because man is by nature an unrighteous and an ungodly person. That's what we are by nature. And it's not that we have a choice in the matter. It's not that we can say, I had no choice. It's not my fault. You can't blame me, or I didn't know. God has made himself known to men. And he has made himself known even through the things that he has made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are left without excuse, without any defense as far as that goes. And one of the key things we see in that last part of verse 18 is those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And I think you see that. That's what happens in men naturally. That's a part of our sin nature, is to suppress the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear how sinful we are and how we are in need of help from someone else. And so men suppress that truth, and we see that. In verses 21 to 32, we find the unrighteousness of man clearly laid out. We look at the fact that in one sense this passage describes mankind, or the nations, as they existed before God separated Abraham to father the nation of Israel. In fact, this may have been one of the things that caused that very separation, so that God could have one holy nation to deal with and accomplish his purpose of bringing the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. But in another sense, as we study this passage, it really is a picture of all of us, all of mankind, and what we are by nature. And as you look at the description of this, you see this downward spiral of man. Into utter depravity. As Leon Tucker described it, he says, man by nature is a mental, spiritual, and moral pervert. And you see that decline right here in this passage. Verses 21 to 32 are characterized by the three times it says in here that sinful men changed or exchanged something that was of God to something that was against God. And in response to that, we see the three times that God, as a result, gave them up to something even worse. And so that's why we see this downward moral and spiritual decline. Last Sunday, we looked at the first two stages of the spiritual decline. Verses 21 and 22 starts with mentally. Look at verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile or vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And we talk about that. It starts in the mind that they felt themselves to be wise. So they felt they were filled with pride in themselves, and so they reasoned in their own hearts, apart from God, that they knew what was best for them. And so they weren't thankful to God. They did not glorify and acknowledge him as God. And as a result, their foolish hearts were darkened. They became fools or morons. Verses 23 and 25, we see the spiritual decline that comes as a result of that. When you set your mind and heart against God, you're going to decline spiritually. And that's what we see. They changed. Here's the first of the changes. They changed or exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. He says, therefore, God also gave them up. There's the second thing. God gave them up, he says, to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The ones who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshipped and served the creature or the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So they changed the glory of God, who is an incorruptible spiritual being, into an image, a likeness that started with corruptible man, but that eventually had degraded even from that to birds and four-footed animals, and finally even down to worshiping creeping things. So God gave them up. gave them up to follow those lusts and desires of their heart. He gave them up to uncleanness. He gave them up to dishonor their own bodies. And we're going to talk about that this morning. They exchanged the truth of God and said, we'd rather listen to the lie. People are like that today, are they not? There are people today, they don't want to hear the truth of God's Word. They'd rather hear the lie because it makes them feel good about themselves, makes them feel comfortable, and they don't want to be offended. They don't want to be made uncomfortable in any way. And so they do that. And eventually what happens is they turn away from the truth of God. They worship and serve something besides God. Rather than the Creator, they worship and serve the creation, primarily themselves. And so we see idolatry. Anything where you place yourself or the things of this world above God are the things of God. And people do that. That's how they move. And when they make that first step mentally, you'll see the decline comes spiritually as well. All right, let's move on. What happens to that? Well, I'm going to back up, first of all, to verse 23 and 24. Because I want that forms the basis for what we see in verses 26 and 27. Verse 23 talks about the fact that they basically turned away from God. They turned away from an incorruptible God to themselves and to the things that God had created. They were unthankful to God for all of His gifts. In fact, they even refused to acknowledge Him or glorify Him as being their God, as their Creator, as the sovereign God of the universe. They changed the glory of this incorruptible God into an image made like, you know, things that God created. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. Therefore, God gave them up. He let them go. He let them follow what they had chosen to do. He let them follow what the lusts and desires of their old sinful hearts led them to do. He gave them up to follow those lusts, those desires, to live a life of uncleanness, and to go so far, notice what it says in verse 24, to go so far as to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now, what we get when talking about here is we're moving into basically moral issues. We move from mental to spiritual, and now we move to moral issues, particularly sexual immorality of the basest sort. This is sexual immorality that would dishonor and shame and insult the bodies even that God gave us. God gave us these bodies. God created us. We're created in whose image? Is in the image of God, and we're created to be used for God. And God had a purpose for our bodies, created our bodies for a purpose, and He designed them to be used in the way that He said is correct. And so God gave them up. But go down to verse 26. When it talked about the fact that they turned away from the truth of God and accepted instead the lie, it says in verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them up to vile passions. Now, we talked about that expression, gave them up. It's the idea of giving yourselves over into the hands of someone else to let them have control or to let something else have control. And so he gave them up to their vile passions. He let their own vile passions from their sin nature. He said, we'll just let that control you. We'll let that control you and let you go that direction. He did. And so the word vile means, again, the word disgraceful, dishonorable, the word shameful. These are passions. These are feelings. These are emotions that begin in the mind. But there's things that the mind experiences. Now, sometimes when you see that word passion, it's used in a positive way. The feelings that you experience, passions that you experience, can be joyful or glad passions, or they can be sad passions. We see it described when it talks about the sufferings of our Savior, the passion of the Christ, or the sufferings of the Christ. It's that same word. But these are not that kind of sufferings. These are disgraceful sufferings. These are feelings and emotions that are dishonorable to God and dishonorable to God's purpose for us. Now, well, how does he describe this? Look at verse 26. He says, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, stop right there. What I'm going to say this morning is certainly not going to be politically correct. Okay? Because I'm just going to tell you what I believe these passages of Scripture teach about this particular subject. This is the direction that man goes according to his sin nature. When his sin nature is given over control, this is how far it can go. And so it describes something that is true of both women and men. Starts with the women. He says the women, there, verse 26, he says exchanged. Here's that word again. exchange something, exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Now, if you look at that little expression, natural use, it means literally the use or the employment of the body. And it's usually in reference to sexual relationships, sexual intercourse. Okay, so we're talking about what did God design and what did God desire in regard for the use of the male and female bodies in regard to sex. Well, it says the women chose to exchange, he says, the natural use, the natural order, the way God designed us physically, okay, men and women, the way He designed it, for something which is against nature, for that which is beside, literally the word is used beside, but it means against or in opposition to the natural thing that God created. Okay, God designed sex. I mean, sometimes we've taken the wrong attitude, I think, a little bit about sex, and we think it's something we don't talk about because it's taboo, it's wicked to even talk about it. God designed sex. You know, it's something that's beautiful in its place and in its purpose that God designed it for. In the marriage relationship between a man and a woman, it's a beautiful thing. And so every once in a while we will have winter retreats where we teach our kids about how, you know, where sex goes in marriage. We talk about love and marriage and sex and dating, and we talk it very clearly to them. It says, this is a beautiful thing. In its place. When you take it out of its place, when you take it away from what it's designed for, what God's purpose was for, sexual relationship, then we get sin. And that's what he's describing here. The women, he says, the first example is that they exchanged the natural use, what God designed our bodies for something which was against the natural order as God designed it. Now, look at verse 27. Was it just the women? He says, likewise, in the same manner, also the men did the same thing. So the men did the same thing, leaving the natural use of the woman, and burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now notice, likewise, in the same way the men, males, did the same thing. Notice how it describes it. It says, leaving the natural use of the woman. The word leaving is literally, the word means sending it away. The idea of sending something away or dismissing it, or you could even say this, rejecting it. They rejected the natural use of the woman. Now, that's the same expression we saw back in verse 26, where the women exchanged the natural use. The men did the same thing. They left behind, they sent away the natural use, the use or the employment of the body as God designed it sexually. The natural use of the woman. This is what God designed for husbands and wives to have sexual intercourse for pleasure, for intimacy, and for procreation, for children. That's where it's designed. That's where it's to be used. He says the men left that behind. The women exchanged that natural use for something else. The men sent it away, rejected it. And as a result, look at what it says. It says they burned in their lust for one another. And the word that's used there means they were inflamed, or they were set in fire in their lusts and desires for one another, for other men. Okay? Now, again, look at the statement there in verse 27. Leaving. This was their choice. The men chose to do this. What happened to them is then they were carried away, I think, by the sinful desires in the old sin nature. And the old sin nature carried them away. They were inflamed and set on fire. The lusts and desires for one another, they burned with passion toward one another. The word lust means their excitement of their mind, their longings, their appetites, reaching out for something with the purpose of appropriating it. Something that is typically, as it's used in the Scripture, that's wrong. Something that's wrong. And they did this for one another, for other men. And it describes it. You want to be very clear about it? Look at verse 27. It says, men with men, men among themselves. It says, basically, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Men with men working, fully accomplishing, committing themselves to something that, he says, is shameful. The word means that which is indecent. It literally means without form. It's without form. It carries the idea of it's not comely. It's not becoming. It is unseemly. It's not the right thing to do. It's not an attractive thing to do. It's not something that reflects well upon you to do this thing. It is a shameful, it is an indecent thing to do. And then receiving for such behavior, he says, the penalty, the due reward, the recompense of their error that is necessary. There's going to be judgment, is what he's saying. There's going to be judgment, receiving the due judgment for what they've done. The word error, it describes there, their error means they've strayed. It literally means to stray. They strayed away from what? From the God, from the truth, from what's right. They strayed away from that. They moved away from the truth, and they're doing and following the dictates of their old sinful nature. Now, this is what we're all like by nature. This is what we're all like by nature. This is where it could lead. And then, you know, we see there's going to be a due reward for that. It's going to be recompense. God will certainly judge that type of behavior. It's necessary that He judge because He's a righteous and a holy God, and He will judge that. You see, when men and women turn away from God completely, and that's what we're seeing here. That's what this whole passage in Romans 1 is about, is this general turning away from God completely. When they do so, when they refuse to acknowledge Him as God, when they refuse to give Him glory as God and thankful to Him as God and the provider of everything that they have, when they're filled up with pride in themselves and their own capabilities, they end up being given over to idolatry, putting anything, themselves, the things of the world. They put other things ahead of God. They replace Him and they worship and serve those things rather than God. When they reject God's purpose for their lives, they will even reject God's purpose for their bodies. And that's what we see. That's the way it goes. That's the degradation. So man becomes consumed with an immoral attitude and with immoral actions, particularly regarding sex, but in regard to a lot of things morally. This is just the example that he gives here, is sexual immorality. And so we see that. That's one of the directions we go. Now, look around at our society today. Is it true of the world we live in that we're surrounded by sexual immorality? Yeah. Well, it didn't start there. Hey, it didn't start there. It started back with men reasoning in themselves and in their own minds about God. And they rejected God and turned away from God. And where does it lead you? Well, it leads you away from everything that's holy and righteous and godly and right. And it leads you toward that which is wrong, which is sinful, which is disgraceful, which is shameful. And that's what we see. This is all about sexual immorality. Moral depravity, thinking as far as to degrade to homosexuality. But all sexual immorality is sin. No question about that. Fornication, sex outside of marriage before you're married, is sin. The Bible makes it very clear. Okay? That too has been rejected today. You know, I counsel couples to be married, and oftentimes they're living together already. You know, I debated in my mind about whether I should even perform the marriage ceremony for them. But the only thing I've justified in my mind to go ahead with is I get an opportunity for 3 hour-and-a-half sessions to spend time with them in the Word of God and to give them a layout of here's what the Bible teaches about marriage and, you know, what it means to be a good husband and a good wife and how sex plays in the marriage and all that, and children and so forth. So I'm still struggling within my mind. But that's a common thing. That's a very common thing that people are already having sex. Now, that's sin, you know, adultery. Sex, when you're already married to someone else, sex with someone outside the marriage relationship, your own marriage relationship, is sin. And yet it's very common today. There's a whole program on television devoted to it called Cheaters. Never watched it, but I just can't imagine a whole program devoted to that whole idea, you know. But that's what it is. That's all. You know, prostitution, sex for money, it's a prevalent thing in our society. Not just our society. But all of these things go way back. This goes all the way back to the beginning. You know, sin started back there. Impure and clean, unclean thoughts in mind or heart in regard to sexual situations, guess what? That's sin. You know, if you've done those things, you've committed a fornication or adultery already in your heart, even without that. So, and homosexuality is sex with someone of the same sex as you. It's sin. Now, it's not the unpardonable sin. Some of the Christian community has got in their heads that, you know, this is an unpardonable sin, this is a vile sin and so forth, and anybody who does that is going to go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. Anybody who sins against God and whose sins have not been, you know, taken care of because they trusted in Christ as Savior, anyone who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is going to go to hell. I don't care what sins you committed. We're all sinners. It's not the unpardonable sin, but make no mistake, it is sin. It is sin. Homosexuality is a sin, just like all the other things. And that's certainly a hot-button topic today. The world has moved toward basically acceptance of such sexual behavior as normal and as natural. This passage of Scripture makes it very clear that, no, it's not. Okay, it's not natural. The word is used several times. Against nature, beside nature. They leave the natural order for something that is not what God designed. You simply can't accept it. Adoption of same-sex marriage is an attempt to legitimize such behavior and force acceptance in the world. I'm not going to tell anybody that you can't be married, even if they're, you know, men and women. I mean, men with men, women with women. I'm not my place to do it. That's a government decision and so forth. But I can say it. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. I think it's sinful. I think the Scriptures teach that, and I'm going to stand by that. Again, it's not going to be very popular. And, you know, think about this. Is it surprising to us to see the unsaved world do this? Were you shocked when, you know, when the world voted, basically the United States voted, and says we're going to accept same-sex marriage in our country? Why would we be shocked? Do you think the majority of those people in our country are saved or unsaved? They're unsaved. So what are they going to do? They're going to do what they want for their lifestyle. And that's exactly what we see the downward progression here. You know, we can take stands against it all we want to, and I think we're certainly right to do so and to teach that it's against God, it's against nature and so forth. But they're going to follow what? Vile passions, the lusts and desires of an old sin nature, because that's all they've got. And that's where they're going with it. So it's not surprising to see that. This is not how God views this sin, though, at all. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not to be accepted. Certainly shouldn't be. It's not accepted by God. And I don't believe it's how believers should view this sin. There are a lot of believers, I think, who have basically caved in and gone with the world and say, well, we'll just go along with the world on that and you know, accept everybody who does that and say it's not wrong. We can't do that. We've got to take a stand for what does God's Word teach? And this is very clear in this passage. You know, if you look at this, if you look just at this passage of Scripture, you've got verse 24, where he speaks about the lusts of people's heart as being unclean, uncleanness in their hearts, impure, and dishonorable, something that is dishonorable to their own bodies. In verse 26, he describes the passions that they have as vile passions, those which are shameful and disgraceful. He describes these things as being against the natural order that God designed for the sexual use of the body with women. Okay, and then in verse 27, for men also, he says, sending away or dismissing or rejecting the natural order that God designed for sex. They were inflamed or set on fire or burned in their lust for one another. Men with men performing what is shameful, that is unbecoming, that is not suitable, not fitting, not proper in any way. Such activity he described as straying or as error, away from God, away from the truth, away from what is not natural, from what is natural, and it's sin against God. All sin is sin against God. Doesn't matter what sin you're talking about. Any sin is a sin against God. David, after sinning and committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband killed, he says, against you. He says to God, against you and you only, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So sin against God, because we reject Him. We reject His authority over us. We refuse to submit to Him. We become disobedient to the Lord of God. Now, all of that language that we read in those verses makes it absolutely clear how God looks at such sexual immorality. And that includes homosexuality. It is sin. It is dishonorable to God, to our bodies, and so forth. This behavior will be judged by God. I mean, just give you an example. Go back with me to the book of Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 13. You know, there are some who claim that it's only the Old Testament speaks against homosexuality, and the Old Testament is outdated. It's not true. The Old Testament's not outdated. But what we just read comes straight out of the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, straight out of the Apostle Paul's writings. But in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 13. This is where Abraham and Lot separated. And Abraham gave Lot a choice. He said, I'll let you pick wherever land you want to go to. And he let him choose. And go down with me to verse 11. Genesis 13:11. It says, Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and they separated from each other. He chose the best for himself as far as the physical conditions and situation in the land. What he didn't think about was the spiritual situation he was walking into. Look at verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But look at the description of verse 13. What he didn't consider, what he didn't even think about was this. The men of Sodom were what? Exceedingly wicked and sinful, and notice the last expression, against the Lord. That's where they set themselves up in opposition to God. Contrary to God's word, that's what they taught. Well, what did God do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah, look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, and begin reading with me in verse 4. What was the wickedness of this city? How far did it go? Well, we see a description here. Beginning in verse 4, Lot is in the city of Sodom. You know, he pitched his tent there originally, but then eventually he ends up in a house, you know, living in the city of Sodom. In fact, he's one of the rulers of the city because he sits at the city gate. So he's completely immersed in this wicked city now. That's the danger when you say, I can live next to it, I can be close to it, and it won't affect me. It will affect you. It affected him. And so two angels come to visit him in the form of men. And they're at his house. Look at verse 4. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded Lot's house. And they called to Lot and they said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, the New King James has added the word carnally because that's what that expression means. When Adam and Eve had sex, it said Adam knew his wife, and she bore children to him. So they're talking about knowing them sexually. These men wanting to know these other men sexually. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he said, please, my brethren, do not do so. And what does he call them? Wickedly. What you're doing is wicked. He said, and here's the interesting thing. He says, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man sexually. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. One of the things that was prevalent in that city, in fact, we even see an act that's, you know, named for that, sodomy, is homosexuality. It's called wickedness. It's called wickedness, and God brought judgment. Look at verse 24. Here's what God eventually did. The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. He judged them. There was judgment that came. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to send fire and brimstone down on the United States of America or Europe or anywhere else like that. I don't think that God's working like that today. One of these days there is going to be a judgment of fire, but by the time that happens, where will we be? We will be caught up to be with our Lord in glory. The rapture of the church will occur before any of that. But there will be judgment. But look at 2 Peter for just a second. Look at 2 Peter. Peter describes this situation that Lot lived in. This is what Lot was surrounded by, and what Lot surrounded his family with by day after day after day. Look at 2 Peter and go with me to chapter 2. And we're going to start reading to get the context of this in verse 4. Talking about the righteous judgment of God is what this passage is talking about. Notice what it says in verse 4. If God did not spare the angels who sinned. These are the angels that followed Satan. Okay, he didn't spare them. He cast them down to hell. The place there is Tartarus. It's not the lake of fire. It's a place of incarceration. He cast them down to hell or Tartarus. He delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for what? Judgment. Reserved for judgment. He did not spare the ancient world. But he saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live how? Ungodly. He says, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. How is it described? Filthy, it's impure, it's unclean. And that's not just the homosexuality. Everything about their lives was that way. I mean, these are people given over completely to ungodliness and worldliness. He lived in the midst of it. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, I thought you know, Lot was saved. I believe he was saved. He's called a righteous man. That righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their... And how does he describe it? Lawless deeds against the law of God. There's no way we can simply say, well, you know, society has changed, the world has changed. No, God's laws, God's decree of what is right and wrong, and what is holy and pure, and what is righteous and what is godly, has not changed. And so we have to acknowledge that that's the situation today. Now we might ask the question, why do men and women go so far astray? Go with me back to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 28. It says in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Now, this is an interesting expression. It says they do this because this is in accordance with something. This is in accordance with something they themselves have chosen to do. Okay? It says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Look at that little expression, "they did not like." What it literally means is this. It says they did not approve. They did not approve, or you could say it this way, they did not deem it worthy, or they did not esteem it as being worthy to retain God in their knowledge. What they're saying is that God to them is not worth knowing. That's basically what they're saying. God is not worth knowing. We don't want to know about God. We don't want to hold and have within us the full knowledge of God. If they knew God, they can't say they didn't know God. It's just they knew God. They didn't honor Him as God. And they didn't want to think about God. They didn't want to dwell upon God. They didn't want to know fully and understand the truth concerning God. So they disapproved of that. They didn't want that at all. So what did God do? Look at the next statement. God did what? He gave them up. Gave them up. You don't want to know about me? He let them go that direction. He let them go in that direction. He gave them up. He gave them up, it says, unto a reprobate mind. To a reprobate or debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. The word reprobate, the word depraved, the idea of that word, or debased, the idea of that word is disapproved. A mind that is disapproved. To disapprove of something is to put it to the test for the purpose of approving it, but it's found to be disapproved. It's not approved. This is a reprobate or a disapproved mind. You still see the mind is still in play, is it not? Started with the mind, but it's still in play. The mind is still in play here, even at this stage. So he gave them up to a disapproved mind. The word mind speaks of a person's ability to think, their ability to reason, their ability to understand. Now, what does it mean? God gave them up to a disapproved mind. I think there's two possible meanings. Number one, their minds were disapproved of God. What they were thinking, what they decided, what they reasoned in themselves, God did not approve of it. I think that's true. That's one of the possible meanings of it. But the other thing is that it could mean that God has given them up to a mind which is basically incapable of judging and reasoning and making good discerning choices. And I think that's true as well. He let them go in the direction their minds took them, and they became incapable of making good decisions in any area, whether it's mentally or spiritually or morally. And that's what we see. They followed that direction. And what he says, I'll let them follow that type of mind, and they'll end up doing, as a result of that, the things that are not fitting. Things that are not, they don't measure up. Basically, the idea is they don't reach, they don't come to the right measure. The expression is used in Acts chapter 22:22. They talk about Paul and said, he's not fit to live. He's not fit to live. They do things that's not fitting for anyone to do. Anyone who is a creation of God to do. Well, where does this lead? When you're given up to that type of disapproved and reprobate and debased mind and to follow those things that are not approved and not fitting, where does it lead? It leads to what we see in the rest of this chapter. Look at the rest of this. I think we can make it through this. What you see here is a life of absolute, total ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we see that in verses 29 through 31. Notice what he says. To do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29. Being filled. And the word means filled to the brim. Filled to the brim, having been filled up to the brim, he says, and continuing to be filled up. It's the perfect tense, which means they were filled this way and they continue to be filled with this. Being filled up with all unrighteousness, all manner of unrighteousness. Things that are not right, things that are not just, things that are not fair. In whose eyes? God's eyes. Unrighteousness in God's eyes. With all unrighteousness. With sexual immorality. The word that's used there, the Greek word, is the word pornea. It's where we get our word pornography. Pornography has kind of been condensed into this cute little word, porn. As if that's a fun thing to do. That's a dangerous thing. It's wicked. It's sexual immorality of all different kinds. Began with harlotry, but it extends to all different areas. Sexual immorality. Wickedness. The word wickedness means evil. It means depravity, particularly in your purpose or in your desires. You have depraved desires. You have depraved purpose in your heart. That's wickedness. It says covetousness. Covetousness is a greedy desire for more. A greedy desire for more that's never satisfied. I don't care what you get, how much you get, what do you want? I always want more. That's what the natural man is like. That's what the sin nature is like. Always wanting more, never satisfied. Covetousness, that's what we're like. Maliciousness. The word maliciousness means having ill will or malice or wish to injure or harm someone else. Maliciousness. That's a part of it as well. Filled up with all different kinds of this. And then it says this, being full of envy. The word full there means, again, stuffed. It's filled to the brim. This carries the idea of just stuffed. You picture a stuffed animal that's so stuffed that you can't hardly squeeze it. That's the idea. You're so full of these things. You're full of what? Well, full of envy, jealousy, spite toward other people. Why did the Jewish rulers deliver Jesus into the hands of Pontius Pilate? Even he understood this out of envy, jealousy, spite towards him. We are filled with that same thing. Murder, which means slaughter, to slay or kill someone else. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, when Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved, he says, was breathing out threats and slaughter against those who were believers in Jesus Christ. That's a part of our heart. I mean, you can sit there and tell yourself, I'm not capable of that. Yes, you are. You're capable of that in your sin nature. Any one of us are capable. That's what our sin nature is like. Now, we're not going to get carried that far unless we start down this road. You see, this is a downward slope. When we don't turn away from God, we don't necessarily see these things. But if you do, this is where it's going to lead. And he goes on, he says, you've got murder, you've got strife, which is contentions, quarrels, wranglings, arguings with other people, never able to carry on this conversation. You've got deceit. This is trickery, baiting, guile, even setting up decoys to fool people. You've got evil-mindedness, a malignant and evil character, a disposition for evil or mischief, depravity. Your whole heart is geared toward doing things that are evil or wicked. It says they are whisperers. The word whisperers means slanderers, those who would speak against people in secret. Gossips. You could call them gossips. Okay? That's a part of it as well. Verse 30, he goes on, he says, backbiters. Backbiters are those who speak down or speak against other people. Doesn't necessarily have to be behind their back. We get the idea of backbiters. You can do it right in front of their face. You can do it publicly. You can do it anywhere else. But you speak against. You speak down about other people. Look at the next version. Haters of God. Now this one, I wasn't quite clear. I got a couple of different ideas. Certainly, I think that by the time we reach this point, you do have people that hate God. I mean, they've decided and they've chosen to reject God and turn away from God. And I think they develop those feelings of hatred toward God. It's possible. But the other thing is the idea that it's something that's hateful to God. And that's a possibility as well. You know, when God looks at this, you're looking at a person who is exceptionally impious, has no reverence and no respect for God whatsoever. And as a result, they are totally wicked and ungodly in their thoughts and their actions. It says they are violent. They're in verse 30, violent. It carries the idea of one who insults other people, one who mistreats other people, one who despises other people. We get our the Greek word, we get our English word hubris from this word. It means that which is caused by excessive pride and self-confidence. And so we see that's the nature of man as well. Not only violent, but proud. Proud means haughty. Showing yourself to be above everybody else. Pretending and showing yourself and showing that I'm better than everybody else. And to do so conspicuously. You make no mistake, I'm better than you are. And that's the nature as well. And then boasters is empty, pretending, empty, bragging. Look at the next one. Inventors of evil things. As if there's not enough evil in the world already, you've got to go out and find more. That's what the word means. To discover, to uncover new ways of doing evil. I think that characterizes our world today. And does it not? And you know, I mean, the internet has given people a whole new avenue of how to do evil. And we see it. We see it, and I'm not talking about just pornography online and things like that. You know, the social media, there's a lot of wickedness and evil that's in the social media and the comments people make about other people and to other people. It's just amazing. And not, you know, all levels, children, young people, adults, it doesn't matter. It's out there. Inventors of evil, new kinds of evil, things that are worthless, things that are wicked, things that are depraved. And the last one says, that verse says, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents means unpersuadable. You refuse to be persuaded. You refuse to submit to the authority of your parents. That's a sign when society is starting to go downhill, when people reject authority. And it starts typically in the home. When children reject the authority of their parents, and who gave parents authority over their children? God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? This is right. Every person in here knows that verse, I bet, but every person in there was taught that verse by their parents. I bet everybody learns that verse from their parents. You know, I bet even many un-Christian homes, people where they're not even saved, know enough to teach their children that verse, basically. So that's where it starts. When we turn away from authority, it starts in the home. And then in verse 31, he says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And the word that's in front of every one of these words has the word without. Without something. You're without something. The first one is being without intelligence and without understanding. The second one means being without being able to stay in agreements. You're treacherous toward agreements with other people. The third one means without natural affection for family and friends. The fourth one means without the without even wanting to enter into a covenant or agreement. Implacable. And the last one means without having any mercy or compassion for others. The NIV describes it this way. He says people are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And doesn't that describe, sadly, so much of our society today? Well, where does it all start? When people turn away from God. Now, look at verse 32. We got time to do this? I think we do. Verse 32. Then it says this. Includes the whole thing with this statement. It says, who? All these people who are followed this path and you know, turned away from God, and this has been the result. This has been the downward path and spiral they've been on. He says, who? Knowing. This is the second time they've known something. They knew God. It starts out with they knew God, but they wouldn't glorify and honor Him as God. Now it says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. It's not just that they know God. They know God. They know who He is and so forth. They see Him in the creation. They also know that His judgment is what? Righteous. And that it's coming. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice on a regular basis, consistently and regularly practice such things, they know that these people are deserving of what? Death. Romans 6:23, a very simple verse. We quote it a lot. Wages of sin, the due payment and reward, the recompense for sin is what? Death, physically and spiritually. No question about it. They know this. They know this. They know that those who practice these things are deserving of death. And yet, here's how they respond. He says, they not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. They do the same things themselves, knowing what it means, knowing what judgment will come, knowing that it's a righteous judgment when it does come, they continue to do these things. And they approve of those who are practice these things on a regular. The word approve means they have pleasure in it. That they have pleasure in doing it right along with them. They have pleasure and they approve of what they're doing and they consent to it and they feel gratified that that's what they're doing. That's how people feel about their sin. So, you know, they're not, there's no conviction on their part. You know, that's why they need to hear what? They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the Word of God. Because you see, that's what did Paul start out with? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Where does belief and faith come from? Faith comes out of hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. They haven't heard the Word of God, and they're not listening to it, and there's no conviction. The Holy Spirit's not convicting them. They're gratified with what they're doing. They're going right along with their lives and practicing that. That's the way the world headed back in those early days. You know, and I think this is certainly one of the reasons why God did separate Abraham to father a nation that he could separate and keep holy to carry out his purpose. but they couldn't do it with mankind as a whole. That had been demonstrated with what happened before the flood and what happened after the flood with the Tower of Babel. That's why Abraham was separated. Clearly, this is willful rejection of God, and this is absolute pleasure in one thing, unrighteousness. And that's what the world does. And that's why there is the wrath of God poured out. Because it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth. Not unheard of that we do we see those same things today? We don't have time for it, but if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first five verses and read down through that list, and there's a lot, it's a shorter list, but it kind of wraps up in general. Everything we see in Romans 1, we see it in our world today. In the last days of this dispensation of grace, hard times, perilous times will come. Not just physically dangerous, spiritually dangerous as well. That's the world we're living in. Next week, we will continue this study. We'll look at Romans chapter 2, and we'll see that the Apostle Paul turns toward the Jews. And says, how do the Jews? God separated the Jews for this purpose. How do they stack up as far as their relationship to God and this issue of sin? And we'll look at that next time. Okay.